Hi, as I said, I'm Sarah Couch, and I'm a junior at Christiansburg High School. And originally when I was asked to share, like, what God's been doing in my life, I was, like, really eager to do it. And I was like, okay, let's do it. And then I, like, started thinking. And thinking is a great thing on its own, but, like, when you start to overthink, it can cause you to falter. And I started getting in my head and stressing because public speaking is not my strong suit and is a fear of many others. It was through this thinking that I was able to take a step back and realize what God had called me to do this and that he would give me the strength to be able to deliver these words. It was also through God's strength that one of my friends was able to step up here and speak on this very stage. You may be wondering what that has to do with me, but it has everything to do with who I am in Christ now and how far I've grown. If she hadn't come up here on this exact stage and shared what she did at camp and her camp experience and told her the congregation that she was from CHS, like me, I wouldn't have experienced God in the same way as I have now. I saw later that week, after she had spoken, I saw her at youth group, and she started talking about forming a Bible study at CHS. And this was going to be a completely new thing. None of us had experienced something like this before. And I was really excited to be able to be engaged in that kind of community and get to learn more about God. And later, I gave her my number, and she was like, okay, I'm going to give you the details. And so the next day, she texted me, and she was like, hey, I have this group, and it's a group of girls, and we meet on Friday mornings for coffee. Would you like to join us? And I really felt that God was pulling on my heart for me to go. So I was like, okay, sure, let's do it. And without knowing that group was going to be so influential in my walk with Christ now. Through this Friday morning Bible study, I've been built up by other individuals joined together in our walk with Christ. I have been encouraged to see the bigger picture, and I'm strengthened every time I leave that group. I've laughed more than ever when I'm with those girls, and I couldn't imagine my life without them. In that group, two of those girls are involved in the Bible study at CHS. The Bible study was something brand new for all of us, and has been an adventure every week. Learning to get up early was rough, but it's always worth it. I have built strong friendships with the people who build me up instead of tearing me down. The group has grown to about 30 people a week and continues to grow as God moves in and through it. It has introduced me to new people with different perspectives and personalities and has taught me how to grow as a Christian and as a person. All of the people in the club, especially the club leaders, have been an encouragement for me and an inspiration. Coming from a previous rough church background, I wasn't sure how much I wanted to be in God's presence as much as I am now. When you have a bad experience, you don't want to repeat those things that you did in that bad experience, and that's where I was with going to church, youth group, and reading my Bible when I first came to North Star. But through the change, I felt uplifted. I leave church and youth group feeling encouraged instead of dreading it. I look forward to going to youth instead of feeling drained and not hoping that I would get something out of it. It was through this girl and what God did through her and a group of amazing people at North Star that I am where I am now. God pulled me out of that mindset, and I've been prompted and encouraged to continue my faith journey and learning and growing. I have seen growth in myself and a healthier way of thinking and living through these people. And it's because I have been able to be poured into and have been able to pour into others that I'm able to continue walking with the Lord. Through thinking out what I was going to say tonight, I was able to see all that God has done in me over these 7 months at North Star. It's because of his strength and through his people that I am where I am now in this short period of time. If I had more time, I could and I would rant on and on and on about what God has done in these 7 months, but I was only given 5 minutes. So I hope that what God has said through me will be an encouragement and ultimately give people hope that although it may not seem like a lot, it can be a lot to somebody else, whatever that may be. I am proud to call North Star my home and its people my family, and I'm thrilled to see what he does next in my life.
Father, we love you so much tonight, and we're so grateful that you have invited us into your activity. Lord, that you have a will and a purpose and a plan that blesses the nations and also invites us into an abundant and vibrant walk with you. And Father, we understand that that walk may involve trials, hardship and suffering along the way. And yet, Lord, in your mercy and your grace, wonder of wonders, you have promised us your presence. You've promised us your strength throughout the journey. And Lord, as we gather tonight on this last evening of official renewal services, we ask that you'd move and you would solidify in each of our minds and hearts what you've been saying to us over the course of this week together. Father, we pray for one another's courage. Courage to follow you in joy and trust and faith and confidence that you have our best at heart because you love us. And you've proved your love for us by sending your Son. And Father, we rejoice that we're forgiven. And we rejoice that we have the best message of the world. And Father, we ask that you might inhabit us with such joyful, bold, and contagious confidence that we would communicate the message of the gospel that we have believed and received to others. Lord, help us to see that others are so hungry and so thirsty, and Lord, that they are literally dying for hope, and that hope is in your Son, Jesus. And so please renew our lives so that we can be refreshed messengers of all that you are for us and for the world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. As you get recentered and resettled, I want to invite you to go ahead and put your finger in your Bibles at Acts chapter 27, and we'll get there in just a moment. Thank you for coming tonight. This is our last evening of our renewal services. We've had a really wonderful time this week together, and many of you have made the journey every single evening. Some of you have only been able to step in once or twice this week, and I think a few of you, this may be your first time, so thank you for coming tonight. Let me just, in the way of review and just kind of give you some context, we've been walking through seven principles this week, and we pull these seven principles from the Bible study Experiencing God by Henry Blackaby. And if it has been encouragement to you in any way, or if tonight is an encouragement to you in any way, we have those Bible studies available for you to buy at the Welcome Center. They're 12 weeks worth of Bible study, 5 days of activities a week, but we encourage you just to take your time through it. As you work through it, it's always good to have someone else to talk to about what you're learning and what God is showing you through it. And so we do encourage you just to make that journey. It's been really encouraging resource for a lot of our leaders so far. And as I've mentioned each night, this season going through it again for me is probably about my 8th time over the past 30 years to go through this material, and every single time God uses it in my life in a really special way. So let me walk through these principles, and Emily, if you'll help me with this, that first graph that's up there. First principle is God is always at work around you. And as we've said every night, this is not a perfect representation of God, the little cloud with God in it, but it's illustrative of God being at work. This arrow means God has a plan. God has a purpose. But so often, we are down here. And because God loves us, and the second reality is this, God pursues a continuing love relationship with us that's real and personal. And because God loves us, he wants to invite us into his work. And that's the next principle, is God will invite you to become involved with him in his work. Because ideally, God's going to want to bring you up into his activity, his arrow. And so there'll be a point at which God will speak to you. And that's the fourth reality, is God speaks. And that's kind of a representation of Moses at the burning bush. And we covered that in one of our evenings this week, of that reality. But eventually, God will speak to you. And some things need to line up. You don't just hear God's voice through your individualized prayer. You also need to compare it. Is this faithful with what Scripture says? And as you compare what you seem to be sensing God speaking to you in counsel with other Christians, and sometimes even circumstances will align. As you see all of those falling into place, you can be relatively certain that God is giving you some instructions. He's inviting you into his activity. And then last night, we looked at two more realities. One is that God's invitation for you to work with him always leads you to a crisis of belief that requires faith and action. And so once God speaks and once God begins to invite you into his activity, it's probably going to mean that you have to go through this situation of deciding what you believe. Do you believe that your way is better, or do you believe that God's way is better? And some of that will even reveal to you what you believe about the character of God. Do you believe that He has your best in mind, He loves you intimately, that He made you, that He knows what's best for you? And so you may go through this crisis of belief, and some of you may still be stuck in that crisis of belief. God may have invited you into His activity weeks ago or months ago or even years ago, and you're just stuck right there, trying to determine what you believe about God and about yourself and about the world. But it is a crisis of belief. And then last night, we also looked at the reality you have to make major adjustments in your life to join God in what He's doing. One of the things that's echoed throughout the Bible studies, you can't just stay where you are and go with God. God invites you to die to yourself, to live to Christ, to trust Him, and to take some steps forward, and those will require some major adjustments. So as we looked at that last night, as we prepare to wrap up with the last principle, one of the things that we have to understand is that when you first begin stepping into this following of God, those initial moments of crisis of belief, those adjustments may be major in those first days or months of your life. But as you walk with Christ over years, for those of us who have been walking and pursuing Jesus and trying to listen intimately to Him and practicing obedience in our life, it's not always a major adjustment. Sometimes it's more like a course correction, so to speak. But God will always say, I know you're comfortable doing this, but I want to invite you into what's better for you. And when you step into what God's doing, it will not only produce blessing for your own life, it always, always blesses someone else. And so if you're here tonight and you say, yes, I want my life to be a blessing to others, the purest way to be an eternal blessing to other people is to walk with God, because God will pour out His blessings through you into the lives of others. And so last night, even in our group prayer time, we prayed that we would all put our yes on the table before God even asks us what He wants us to do. That we would indicate through a heart of faith and a heart of trust and a heart of love, God, You have my yes. You always have my yes. And it may take a few of us some time to pivot, but we know that He has our yes. And we will pivot, and we will follow God. I think one of the most important things in understanding where we are before we jump into this final principle tonight is, again, being confident that God is always at work around us, and being confident that His work is best and beautiful, and also understanding that even as God is working, He loves you. He loves us. He loves us lavishly, and He's demonstrated that love for us by sending His Son Jesus to die for us on a cross. So we are safe to pursue His activity, even if it leads us through trial and suffering, and not in this country, but in others, martyrdom. We can be assured that His way is best, His way is glorious, and it will produce the best results. And then we have to be confident, joyfully so, that He is with us. His very name in Isaiah 7:14 reminds us that His name is Emmanuel, God with us. He knows what He's doing, and joining Him in His work leads to our abundance and to our blessing, and especially to others' blessings. And so tonight, the final reality is this. Number 7, you come to know God by experience as you obey Him, and He accomplishes His work through you. So many of us would say, yes, I want to experience God. I want to experience God's activity in my life. I want to know Him. I want to draw closer to Him. The only pathway to experiencing God continuously and consistently in your life is through obedience. Obedience means that we recognize that God is Lord and that He's sovereign, and that we bow our hearts and we bow our wills before Him willing to do what he instructs and what he commands. And as we're obedient, we experience God's work in us and through us, and he accomplishes his purposes through us. And so over the course of this week, we've looked at several individuals in scriptures. We've looked at Moses, we've looked at Paul, we've looked at the people on the island of Malta, we've looked at Cornelius, we've looked at Peter, and how they've all walked through this process in different ways. But ultimately, we can all nod and we can all say each of the people we've looked at, they came to know God by experience as they obeyed God and they saw God do amazing things through their simple and faithful obedience. And so tonight we're going to return to the shipwreck that we talked about a couple of evenings ago. This crazy shipwreck. Paul had been on trial in Israel. He had even spoken before King Agrippa, tried to convince Agrippa to pursue a personal love relationship with Jesus. Finally, Paul appealed to Caesar. So they loaded Paul up on a Roman transport of prisoners from Israel all the way to Rome. And so there's going to be ultimately 276 people on this ship. They make their way to Crete, and they get to Crete at a time of the year that is just not great for sailing. And most would say, we probably just need to harbor in Crete for the winter. But for whatever reason, the centurion who was in charge, he wanted to go ahead and get to Rome, thought they could go ahead and get to Rome. And so you can look down at verse 13 of Acts chapter 27 and see that weather conditions initially were great. So they set sail for Italy from the island of Crete. But in verse 14, it tells us before long, a fierce wind called the Northeaster rushed down from the island. And from that point, it is scary. They're ultimately going to spend 2 weeks at sea in the midst of terrible winds and storms, being completely at the mercy of the weather. And the sailors on board have lost their nerve because they realize this is significant, and ordinarily this would mean death for everybody. But in verse 19 and 20, you see just the desperation that's going on. It says, on the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. For many days, neither sun nor stars appeared, and the severe storm kept raging. And finally, all hope was fading that we would be saved. And then in verse 22, Paul has had a vision. An angel appears to him on board this ship and tells him some things, gives him some encouragement. So in verse 22, Paul tells everybody on the ship, there will be no loss of any of your lives, but only of the ship. And he tells them that this angel had appeared. And in verse 26, if you glance down, he predicts that they're going to run aground. And he told them that all of their lives would be saved, but the ship would be lost. But unlike in Gilligan's Island, where it says, if not for the courage of the fearless crew, the minnow would be lost, there's no courage in this crew. This crew has lost their minds. They are terrified. In fact, so after 2 weeks of massive storm conditions, the sailors begin to take soundings to determine how far away the ground is underneath the ship. And they begin to take these soundings and realize they're being driven towards land really fast. And they realize they're going to hit land so fast, it's going to destroy the ship. And you look down in verse 30, and you see these cowardly crewmen trying to sneak off the ship and leave everybody else to their own devices. It says some sailors tried to escape from the ship. They had let down the skiff, or the lifeboat, into the sea, pretending that they were going to put out anchors from the bow. Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you can't be saved. And so the soldiers cut the ropes holding the skiff, and they let it drift away. But finally, the ship hits ground. And the storm is so significant, and the wind and the waves are so strong, it's just pounding the ship into splinters. And then we see the next ordeal in verse 42. The soldiers' plan is to kill all the prisoners so that no one could swim away and escape. But the centurion kept them from carrying out their plan because he wanted to save Paul. And so he ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest were to follow, some on planks, some on debris from the ship. And in this way, everyone safely reaches the shore. And we've already looked at a previous evening this week about what they found on shore on this island of Malta. And we talked about Paul's continuing experience of God there. But there's important principles and thoughts that we can draw from this experience. But let me just kind of dribble out two for us to process. I was really grateful to have a conversation with Sean this week, just kind of like talk through this. But one of the principles is this. When life gets hard, like we've prayed for one another tonight, to have courage, to have joy as we say yes to God. We've prayed that we would pursue God and say yes to His activity. But there are times that pursuing God feels hard and it feels like it's too much. And you're going to be tempted to jump ship like these sailors did. But here's the principle is that you cannot save yourself. The way that you pick is not ultimately going to provide salvation for you. It's not going to provide lasting joy for you. And it's not going to provide ultimate peace in your heart. You can't save yourself. Even though it looks like the ship is going to crack up around you, even though it looks like God's way is hard and terrible, stay in the ship. Stay there. Because God will deliver you through the shipwreck. And then the second principle is just this. Sometimes we have to be shipwrecked to be saved. That's paradoxical, but it really does seem to be an echo of the gospel, doesn't it? Throughout the New Testament, it says that we are to die to ourselves. Those who seek to save their life will lose it. But those who lose their life for my sake, for the sake of the gospel, to follow Jesus, will save it. So this does speak to losing yourself, to trusting that God will save you and bless you. And even though you may have to go through what you feel to be life-ending or destroying to you, rest assured that in God's hands you're safe, you're better, and that others will be blessed. And you'll have some amazing stories to tell about how God brought you through. That's how we experience God. So you come to know God by experience as you obey Him. And He accomplishes His work through you. You know, the profound thing is I was just kind of wrapping everything up and thinking about this week and even thinking about each of these principles. It just dawned on me this afternoon, and I'm sure I was in the Bible study experiencing God, but Jesus went through every one of these steps in a way as well. If you walk back through the seven principles, you apply them to the life of our Lord, you can see echoes of these principles dwelling in Him. But this last principle, you may say, did Jesus come to know God by obeying Him? And did Jesus' obedience bless others? I think that's exactly what Philippians tells us. In Philippians chapter 2, it tells us that He emptied Himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity, and when He had come as a man, get this, He humbled Himself by becoming obedient. And Jesus' obedience took Him to the cross. Jesus' obedience required a crisis of belief, so to speak. You might remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus said, "Father, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And Jesus, it seems, made major adjustments in order to align Himself with the Father's will and activity. And so tonight, Jesus, at the conclusion of our week together, He invites you into His activity. The beautiful thing is that the church, every single member of the body of Christ, is invited into God's activity. It's not just an adventure for a few select chosen people. It's an adventure for every single person that belongs to Jesus Christ. And every single one of us will walk through these seven realities over the courses of our lives time and again as we remind ourselves, okay, I do believe that God is always at work around me. And I believe God pursues a love relationship with me that's real and personal. And I suspect he's inviting me into his activity once again. Sometimes it's a course correction. Other times it's a major adjustment. And sometimes you may find yourself frozen in moments of a crisis of belief. But I think the question as we wrap up this evening is, will you follow forward in a daily, surrendered, confident, joyful faith relationship with Jesus Christ? Will you follow forward? Will you commit to not to try to make your life easier by jumping ship? Because by doing that, you're only going to lose your life. Will you commit to staying on the ship? I think it's profound that there's once a storm on the Sea of Galilee, and the disciples themselves were in the boat, and Jesus wasn't yet. And Jesus comes walking across the water in their storm of life. You know the rest of the story. Peter jumps out, walks several steps, but then because of his faltering faith, he begins to sink. Jesus lifts him up, gets in the boat, the storm stops. Jesus is in your boat. You don't have to worry about the storm. You don't have to worry about the worthiness of the ship because you have Jesus. He is the author of creation. Jesus is the agent of salvation. Will you commit to staying with him? I want to walk you through these seven realities as heart postures. And I've kind of rewritten them to align with these seven realities. But let me just see if they resonate with what we've studied over the course of this week. And Emily, if you'll put these on the screen one at a time. The first heart posture is to begin looking in joyful confidence and certainty that God is working around you. The second heart posture is to express gratitude, joy, and wonder that God has pursued a love relationship with you through Jesus. The third heart posture is to respond when you see God at work around you, to process what he's inviting you to do to change or how to follow him. The fourth heart posture is to evaluate what you think is his voice through conversations with other believers, prayer, comparing it to Scripture, and even being aware of how circumstances align with all the above. They all have to sync up together. The fifth heart posture is one of openness. We put our yes on the table. We give God as King of kings and Lord of lords the right to interrupt our life, knowing that his way is better. The sixth heart posture is one of embrace. We understand change is required, and by faith, we embrace the change needed in order to step into God's activity, knowing it's going to result in his glory, our joy, and others' blessing. And then finally, the seventh heart posture is joy. You experience God through obedience, rejoicing. Abundance, depth, hope, and love flood the soul that depends on and follows God. You will be saved, but through shipwreck. Let me pray for us as our worship team comes to close us this evening. With your heads bowed and eyes closed, that feels very preacherly to say, but just let me talk at you before I start praying. If God's spoken to you this week, just there in the quietness and the darkness behind your eyelids, would you sincerely and earnestly respond to him with your yes? I promise you, there is no greater place to be than right in the middle of God's activity, confident of his love, assured of a future, knowing that he'll walk you through all the ordeals that are to come. And in the bright dawn of a new tomorrow, you will be tempted to think that the way you feel tonight was just momentary. But we assure you it's real. He's real. He loves you. And he will be just as with you tomorrow. He'll be just as with you on Saturday. He'll be just as with you in July as he is on this February night. And so will you allow him to renew your soul tonight? Father, we love you. And we thank you so much for these evenings that we've gotten to draw aside and special times to be together before you. Lord, we're convinced that there's nothing greater than when your body comes just to be with you, to worship, to receive, to hear, to be encouraged. And so many of us have probably come in tired or thinking we've got too many other things going on to be able to be here. But Lord, we've been so refreshed and so encouraged by you. And it's you, Lord. It's not us. It's not anything that's been sung or anything that's been said necessarily. It's just your presence. You're so good. And Lord, I pray tonight that there'd be a lot of yeses being put on tables. And I pray for the follow-up courage to keep taking daily steps of obedience forward, even though it may feel like there's a shipwreck ahead. Remind us you're with us. Remind us that you'll save us. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand as we sing?